Hey there. Thanks for listening to Drew Boswell Ministries podcast. I'm your host, Drew Boswell. In the past, you may have read through the Bible and you came to various genealogies and ancient laws, and it felt foreign and ancient and strange and just out of reach. Just didn't make a lot of sense. So have no fear. I'm going to be your guide as we journey through God's Word verse by verse and week by week. If you want to know more about me, you can go to my website, drewboswell.com. And let me just encourage you to subscribe, like, click. You know what to do. Let's get started. Morning. If you would, go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at, we had our theme verse for Vacation Bible School was Ephesians 2:10. And I thought, wow, Ephesians is such a powerful book. Let's kind of see what's around that verse there, Ephesians 2. So we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Once you find that, put your finger there. And then I want you to look back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to use that by way of just introduction, is the story of the prodigal son. And the story goes something like this. There once was a farmer who had a great farm and ranch. And so he took his, he had two sons. And one of the sons came to the father and he said, I want my inheritance now. And as a great insult that is that the father went ahead and decided to go ahead and give his son his half of the estate, the inheritance, probably at a pretty significant financial burden on the family. The son took his inheritance, went off to a foreign country, went off to another country, and just completely wasted all of his inheritance, completely just blew it. Then, about that time, there was a famine in the land, and he had to get a job. And so he got, and the only job that he could find was taking care of pigs. And he was so hungry that his heart's desire was to eat the food that basically he was feeding the pigs. And the Bible says, and he came to his senses. And so he came to his senses, and he says, I'll go back to my dad's place, the ranch, and I will just work. I'll be like a hired servant, and my dad will, he probably would hire me back, and I'd be able to eat. So he goes back, and this is where I want to pick up with just the beginning here, Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. And it says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly. And this is the emphasis I want to point out here. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And bring a ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. Verse 24, highlight this, underline this, pay attention to this part. For this my son was dead, but is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now, we know that the prodigal son was not physically dead while in the far country, nor is he made physically alive when he returns back to the farm. So what does it mean, this idea of being dead and being alive now? And the whole idea is that this son had gone away from the father, and that their relationship was broken, and it was not good. It was awful. And so you have this idea of being dead. And so how is he dead? He is dead in his relationship with the Father. He is dead in his sin and transgressions against the Father. And so this idea is where Paul picks up in Ephesians chapter 2, and he tells us this truth of being dead in our trespasses and sin. We're going to come back to the prodigal son here in a few minutes, but let's go ahead and flip back over to Ephesians 2. And what we see is that Paul is going to tell us three stages of our life. He's going to say your past, he's going to look at you now in the present, and he's going to talk about you in the future. And so we begin here with this idea of your past, verse 1 and 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So all of us, we're all in one group together, he says. So Paul begins our chapter by reminding us of our past. So Scripture uses many metaphors to talk about how we are apart from Christ. The Scriptures talk about how we are blind or how we are deaf or how we have fever or how we have paralysis or how we have leprosy. All of these are pictures and metaphors that God uses in his word to explain to us the condition that we are apart from Christ. And here we see that we are, and there's none more forceful than this idea, no more metaphor more impacting than you are dead in your trespasses and sin. So man does not become spiritually dead because of our actions. We are spiritually dead. He is spiritually dead by his nature. Therefore, he is sinful. His condition has nothing to do with what we have done or our lives that we live out. So you don't sin and then become dead. You're just spiritually dead, and because of that, you sin. That's what Paul is saying, is that there's this path that we follow, which we're going to look at in a moment. He is spiritually dead while he's yet physically alive. And then Paul says that we are dead in the trespasses and sin. And this idea of trespass is a violation of a written law. There's a law, you broke it. Also, the idea of sin is the idea of an archer who takes his arrow and he holds it back and he aims at the target and he lets it go. And instead of hitting the target, it falls short of hitting the target. And so you have trespass and you have sin. You've had a life, this path that you walked was a life of trespassing and sin. You've known what God's word says, but you didn't follow it. You know what the requirement is, but you didn't keep it. And this idea of we are all this way because of the nature. We are sinners because we have taken our own way. We are transgressors because we have transgressed about what we knew to be God's revealed word. We just didn't follow it. And so, therefore, we are dead in our trespasses. We have this natural condition. And no one's going to deny the degrees of sin. Because, I mean, if you have this conversation with someone, and they will say, yeah, but I'm not really that bad, right? So let's just use two comparisons here. One would be Hitler, right? Because typically that's where we go, right? I'm not a Hitler, right? So Hitler oversaw the destruction of millions of Jewish people, right? He the chambers and all of that. We say that's a horrible thing. And then you compare that to someone who goes on vacation and they grab a pack of gummies at the gas station and they put it in their pocket and they walk out. Are they the same? No, of course they're not the same. The Bible's very clear. That's not the same degree of sin. But let me give you another illustration to explain kind of what the Bible teaches on this. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jairus' daughter. So this was a religious leader. He served in the temple. His daughter became gravely ill, deathly ill. And so he heard that Jesus was coming into town, makes his way to Jesus. He says, Jesus, if you could just come, you could heal my daughter. Jesus says, okay, let's go. And on their way, before they can make it, he's delayed, right? And so then the family dies, Jairus' daughter dies. And then the family sends a messenger, and they say, don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter's dead. There's nothing else he could do anyway. Jesus goes to the family's home. The Bible says he grabs her by the hands. He prays. She's raised to life. She had only been dead probably moments, maybe an hour. Now, fast forward to the story of Lazarus. Right? So Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha understand that Lazarus is deathly ill, so they send word for Jesus. Send word for Jesus, he'll come, he can come and heal Lazarus. Jesus intentionally delays. He's only about 2 miles away, but he intentionally delays 2 days. So then he comes. Mary says, if you had only come sooner. And look what Jesus says. Take the stone away. So he goes to Lazarus' tomb. He says, roll the stone away. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. What's the difference between Lazarus' daughter, who had just died, she was only dead moments before Jesus arrived, and Lazarus, who has been dead for over 4 days? They're still dead. This is what the Bible is trying to get us to understand, is that when we are apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. It has nothing to do with degrees of sin. It has everything to do with this idea that we are all sinners. We are all spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. Doesn't matter what you do, it's your nature. It is who you are as a person. Also, oftentimes, you get to this conversation with someone, and to try to help them understand, I'll use this kind of illustration. Right, so you're standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. Have you guys ever been to the Grand Canyon? I have not been to the Grand Canyon, but our family is going on vacation here in a week, and we're going to drive to the Grand Canyon. And I'm going to remember this illustration because I've used it I don't even know how many times. All right, so but imagine that this is the edge of the Grand Canyon. There's a great, apparently, hole in the earth, and then I think it's a mile that's so like a mile wide, right, on the Grand Canyon. And so you've got a 10-year-old, you got one of our Spark Studio kids, and they're standing up on the Grand Canyon, and you say, all right, I want you to jump across. And they do their best, and they try, and they run, and they jump out, wah! And they go about 10 feet. And you would say, that's incredible for a 10-year-old. But what happened? You still got a long way to go before you get to the other side. And so then standing next to that 10-year-old Spark Studio kid is an Olympian athlete. 20 years old, they've been training their whole life. And so they get ready, and they run off, and they jump over the edge, and they go 30 feet, 40 feet, way out there, probably about middle of the room here. But they still fall way short of getting to the other side. And then you've got a 50-year-old who just paid his IRS, right? And he's and he jumps out. He goes 50 feet. He goes way out there. Doesn't make it. He falls short. We all fall short. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, we all fall short of what's required. So we have all lived in this life of trespasses and sin. And it says in verse 2, in which you once walked. This idea of walking is a New Testament description of a way of life. The path of life. The path of life that you once walked was sinful and transgression. That's just every step. That's what we did. That's who we were. And so because we were spiritually dead by nature, we see in verse 3 that with the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, all of these things, it's our human beings, this is just how we are. This is what we did. It's the result, and as a result of this, it's always God's wrath. No matter who you are, if we are walking in this journey, this walk of sins and trespasses, the consequence will always be God's wrath. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. You go to work, you work for a week, you work for 2 weeks, you expect to get a paycheck. That's how it works, right? You work, you earn the money that you get. We go out, we sin, we trespass. What we earn is God's wrath. It says, for the wages of sin, that's what you have earned, is death. That was your past. That's anyone, guys, no matter how that great neighbor across the street who cut your grass when you had surgery, you say, that's a great guy. Doesn't matter. What about the Hitlers and the guys in prison that's killed 14 people? Doesn't matter. We're all in the same boat in that we have the same sinful nature. We are all sinners and are fallen. This is who we are by nature. We're all this way. All have sinned and fall short. Anyone who does not know Jesus is in that boat. Then that's your past. And then he goes, but your present. Let's look at that. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 is pivotal, because you were this way, but verse 4, but God. You see, dead people can't do anything, right? Dead people can't heal themselves. Dead people can't get up. Dead people can't breathe. Dead people are just dead. And so they cannot do anything. Unless something happens, they will do nothing. All they could do is decay. And since they could do nothing to improve their situation, God chose to do something. God chose to do something to make our relationship with Him right again. He made the first move. Jesus, God, made the first move. We cannot do anything in our sinful nature, in trespasses and sin, because we are spiritually dead. So, He made the first move. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. We love God, we go out, we serve, we go out, we do things, we do all of this. Why? Because He first loved us. Who being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. There is an infinite, look at this verse. Can we put it up there real quick? Is it up there? Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. There is enough mercy for everybody. There is a limitless supply of mercy. So if you were a person sitting there going, well, yeah, but he just don't know what I've done. You are nowhere in comparison to the richness of God's mercy. He will pour out that mercy again and again and again. It never runs dry. It's never like I'm just going to give you a little incy-bincy pinch of mercy. No, it's rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. So the vilest offender, no matter who he is, there is still an infinite more of mercy to cover their sin. There is no one from whom there is not enough mercy, or that somehow mercy will run out. So in Genesis chapter 1, if you go back, and you'll see that in the beginning of time that there was nothing, and it says the earth was without form and was void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke, He took action. Where there once was darkness, now there is light. So God speaks to our hearts. Through the Holy Spirit, He draws us. There's a quickening in our hearts to where we realize that we are a sinner and that there is this hope in Jesus Christ that He will give me grace and love and mercy, and it's in a limitless supply, and there's a quickening that begins to happen, and God says, let there be light. And God saw our condition of sin and spiritual death, and out of compassion and love for His creation, He took action. He took the first step. He made us alive together with Christ Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection is a picture and a promise of what happens to the person that puts their faith in Christ. There has been a time when, because of my sin, Christ was in the tomb. He was dead, and God raised Him anew. That is the picture that I get, is that I once was like Christ, dead, but I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and He raised me anew with Christ. Christ has been raised from the dead. I have hope and power that I too might be changed. And it's a promise, and it's a picture. We believe in Him, and we are brought forth from the place of the dead, and we are brought to the place of life, from darkness to light. By grace have you been saved. Grace is the action that God takes toward us. He makes the first move. The grace that He reaches out and He says, it's my desire, because I love this man, this woman, this child, that they be saved. He reaches out. He makes the first move. It's by grace. We don't deserve it. We surely haven't earned it. Right? We don't deserve God's favor. Why? Because we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. It's our natural desire to run away from God. But He seeks after us. It says that we are raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has done all the work. He's the one that died on the cross. He's the one that's been raised from the dead. He's the one that did all of these things. He did all the work required for us to be saved. We get to go to heaven to be with Him because of the work that He accomplished on the cross. It says, it's like this. He goes and He works and He earns all that's required for your salvation in the form of a ticket. And He turns around and He hands it to you. All you have to do is receive the ticket. Just receive it. Say, Lord, thank you. You're not doing anything to earn your salvation. You're not doing any works. He's already done everything that's required. So that's the present. Then let's look to the future. Look toward the future. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not the result of work, so that no one may boast. Here's verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do, to walk in them. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. That's the two things. So God loves his creation so much that he sent his Son into the world to be a propitiation, a substitute, the payment for the sin that we owed. But he loves his Son so much that he's not going to permit anyone into heaven who ignores the work of Jesus Christ. Right? You don't get to bypass and go around Jesus to get into heaven. And there's no other way anyway. But even if it was, Jesus is not going to say, I'm going to send my Son to the cross. He's going to pay this awful penalty, to go through this horrible Roman torture, if there's any other way that you could go to heaven. Why would he do that? That makes no sense. If you could just be good enough, if you could just be a good person, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? So he had to go to the cross. He had to do that. That was the only way for us to be forgiven of our sin. When a person chokes, I don't know if you've ever seen, it's a horrible situation. If you've ever seen someone choke, like this is the universal sign for choking, right? Because that's what people naturally do. It's like, I can't breathe. And what happens if nothing happens, right? Eventually, within seconds, they'll pass out. They'll turn purple, right? Poop. And then, if no one does anything, there is no hope for that person, right? Someone has to step in and do something. You got to remove the obstruction. You got to give them CPR. You got to breathe into their mouth. And they get air. That's kind of a picture of faith, is that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We're laying on the ground. There's nothing that you're going to be able to do to save yourself. You are gone. And someone comes in and goes, and breathes into your lungs, and you receive the life of the breath of life, right? This idea of what is it that Jesus does? He offers you this gift, you just receive it. It's a receiving. And guys, each person lives by faith, right? Each person lives by faith. You say, I'm not a believer, but you still live by faith. If you got up this morning and you drank something out of your faucet, like you took a glass and you put water in it and you drank it without doing some kind of test or something, you're trusting that your water's safe. If you put your money in the bank, you're going to trust. You're not going to put your money in the bank unless you trust you're going to be able to go get it back out. Right? You drove across a bridge maybe to get here. That bridge, you trusted that bridge was going to hold you up. We live a life of constant faith. We believe in all kinds of things. And what Jesus is saying is that you need to put your faith and trust in me, in him. Human effort has nothing to do with it. And so because of this, no one should boast. There's a verse there that says, when we all get to heaven, we're not going to be going around going, yeah, but did you know what I did? I did this. Oh, yeah, I did this. Look at me. There's not going to be any of that. There's going to be none of that. Everybody standing around in that circle in heaven is going to realize the only reason I'm here is because of him. And they're going to turn and they're going to give him praise and glory and honor. And it's going to all be about Jesus. It's going to all be about God. It's not going to be about any of us. Because we know that it was by grace that God had anything to do with us. And that it was it. God showed us grace and that's it. Praise the Lord. It had nothing to do with me. No human effort. For verse 10, we are his workmanship. The creation, we are his handiwork. Verse 100 says, know that the Lord, he is God, it is he who made us. So in the beginning, and even in the verse where it says that he knit it together in our mother's womb, like all of these things, he is the one that created us. And then in Colossians 1, we see specifically of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it was the Son, Jesus, that actually oversaw all of the creation. Look at Colossians 1:16, for by him, meaning Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. Isn't that wonderful? The Creator who created us comes back to save us. And he offers his life for us. Verse 10, where we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, not in order to be saved, but because we are already saved, we go to do good works. Salvation comes first, works comes later. As the sun was created to shine, birds were created to fly, roses were created to be this beautiful fragrance, we were created to do something. The good works that he has put before us to do. Verse 10, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What Paul says is not that God prepared us and that we should walk in good works. What he says is that he prepared the good works ahead of time. In other words, he has prepared the journey, the walk, the path for you already. So you, in eternity past, he has a purpose and plan for you. He knew at a certain point you would pray to receive Christ and be a follower of him, and he's already put that path out before you. This is why it's so essential that we follow Christ closely. He says, here's your word, here's the word. And the Bible says that the word will be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The path that God has already put before us. We don't get saved and then go, now that I'm saved, I think I'm going to do something good. Let me see, I think I'll do this, and maybe I'll go do some of that, and maybe I'll do some. That's not how it works. God says, no, here's the path. Now walk in it. Some of us, of course, when we look at other people's lives, we say, man, look at that easy path they have. Why do I have this path? But honestly, guys, we don't know the path that all of us walk. Nobody knows what burden you're carrying. Nobody knows when you come into this room what's going on in your life, the hard stuff that you're carrying. A lot of people may not even know about that, but he does. And he's got a purpose and plan for it. And he's like, I've put this before you. Now let's walk in it. And then we all gather together and we celebrate Christ and we celebrate what he's done and we celebrate our salvations, and then we carry each other's burdens, the Bible says. We walk along beside each other. We help each other in this journey that we're walking. But it's God that puts the path before us. So we're saved not by but for good works. We are saved for a heavenly destiny. We all, you talk about, I want to go to heaven when I die. I don't want to be separated from God for all of eternity. We kind of focus on that. We say, that's why you need to be saved. It is. He's prepared that ahead of time. We just talked about that. But he's also prepared this walk for you here on this earth, is that we are to be about good works now. We are to be about doing God's work here now. And so he's put those things out before us. So I want to go back to Luke 15 real quick. Luke chapter 15. Remember the story of the prodigal son, right? The father sees the son returning. What is the father's response to the son returning? He says, bring out the best. Bring the best. For my son has returned. Bring the best. For the farmer, the best was a robe. It was a ring on the finger. It was sandals on the feet. It was the fatted calf. That was the best that that father had. What is the best that our heavenly father has? When he sees that, when he calls and draws us and we are returning, what is it that he says? Bring out the best. It's his son, Jesus Christ. Look at John 3:16. You guys probably know it by heart, but it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life, might be saved from sin. Do you know Jesus today? Not have you heard about him. Do you know him? I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. It's a similar prayer than what our kids did at Vacation Bible School, but the same just as true. One, you have to admit that you're a sinner. The son, do you remember the son when he came back to the dad? What's he say to the dad? Dad, I have sinned against you. There has to be that recognition that we have sinned, the seriousness of sin. Lord, I am a sinner. I admit that. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you. Believe. Put your faith in him and quit trying to be a good person and try to live this life in your own effort. You believe and put your faith in him. You trust that Christ is the one that has done all the work. You say, Christ, or Jesus, you've done all the work. I just want to receive that breath of life. I want to receive forgiveness of sin. I just receive it. And see, confess him as Lord and Savior, which means that you just say, Lord, I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. I confess you with the mouth that you're Lord. I'm going to lead a prayer that's similar to that. And this morning, if you've never prayed to receive Christ, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Because apart from Christ, you are spiritually dead in your sin and your trespasses and sin. But you can be made alive through Jesus. And he is the only way to do that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning for everyone in this room. Lord, you have told us that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have a corrupted nature. But Lord, I believe there might be someone in this room in whom your Holy Spirit is drawing, whom you are pulling towards you. They feel it in their heart and their life. They recognize that they are a sinner. They recognize they're in need of a Savior. They recognize that they have a path that's different than the one they're leading, and they want that change. And Lord, you're moving, you're helping them to recognize that. Then they could say a prayer, something like this. Friend, you could just say it to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. You could say, Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. I want to follow you the rest of my life. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. James, Pastor James.